Well, turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 22, we're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Acts. We're seeing about the first 30 years of the church. We're seeing the spread of the message go from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And we've seen in Acts 22, Paul has now come back after his third missionary journey. He's come to Jerusalem. The big mob got him in the temple. And what we see this morning is that he gives, and let me just throw that, he gives not only his testimony of how he came to know Christ, and we saw that really last time, but also his commission, what God had for him to do. And we see how Paul uses his Roman citizenship to his advantage. And see, that's a powerful thing, because some people say that, well, you know, you have, as a Christian in our country, they give you an advantage when you give to a nonprofit. Yeah, thank you. We'll use it all we can. That's an advantage of our government. Paul uses the advantage of the Roman government in his life, and we'll see it as we go through it. As we see his testimony, his commission, we think about our responsibility as children of God. What's our commission? What's our responsibility? And there's a lot of things there, and we want to touch lives for Jesus Christ and make a difference. Well, I want you to think about this. What's our purpose? We could say, well, we know our church. When we think about our church, we have a purpose, a plan, and a process, and our purpose is to make disciples. And we think about our lives, and we say, you know, the purpose of our church is to make disciples. But that commission and that whole thing is the same for everybody. And if you look at it, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, simply put, is we are to make disciples. We're to go into this community. We're to lead people to Christ. We're to then bring them back into the body and train them, equip them to do the same thing. That's the purpose for us individually as people, but that's the purpose also for us as a church. And as we do that, we're ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20, as we're ambassadors and representing Jesus Christ. Well, we have a commission. Think about this. Not only do we have this commission that all of us have, but each one of us is unique. Each one of us is different. Each one of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior have gifts, talents, and abilities. Paul talked about this in his letter to Romans. He said something like this. If you have the gift of teaching, teach. If you have the gift of leading, lead with diligence. If you have the gift of service, then serve. If you have the gift of exhortation, then exhort. If you have the gift of giving, give with liberality. Each one of us, based on the gifts, talents, and abilities that we have, based on the sovereign plan of God, are to use our lives to touch other lives for Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, what we're going to see is as Paul stands on those steps, and those Jews are down there screaming for him to be killed, and then he starts to talk, and everybody gets quiet for a little bit. He tells about how he used to persecute the Christians, and then he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. But he ends this, but he talks about his testimony and his commission, and when he does that, he gives some powerful truths. You know, there is a commission for each one of us, and I want you to think about this. In Hebrews, he says, run the race with endurance. He says, run the race set before us. That word race means course. And it has an idea that each person has a course. Every one of our lives, God says, this is what I have for you. This is where I want you to be. This is the gifts, the talents, abilities. This is the time. This is the place. This is what I have for you. It is no coincidence for any of us that we are here now. This is the time and the place with the gifts, talents, abilities that God has for us. Well, let's remember where we are. Paul has just finished his third missionary journey. He went to James, who was the pastor of the church, as Jesus' half-brother. James said, there's a problem. There are a lot of Jewish Christians who think you're telling Jews to turn away from all the traditions. Paul said, that's not true. And they said, well, why don't you go to the temple and offer some vows with some guys, pay for their vows. Some guys are going to have some vows. And then everybody will know that you hold to the traditions. Paul said, sound like a good idea. And so he did that. And on about the time the 7 days were up, he was in the temple, and some Jewish people saw him and said, there's the troublemaker. And they said that he spoke against the people, against the law, against the temple. And they even said that he had brought Gentiles in the temple, which weren't true. And they grabbed him, and they started to kill him, and they drug him out of the temple, and they were beating him all up. And the Roman commander by the name of Claudius Lysias, the word came to him that there's an uproar in the temple area, and it was the Roman soldiers' responsibility to keep order, because this was under the control of the Roman government. So Claudius Lysias took a whole bunch of soldiers. They went down the steps. They were at the fortress of Antonio. They went in there, and they came and saw what was happening. And when the Jews saw the Romans coming, they stopped beating Paul. And so the Roman soldier came, and they put chains on Paul and grabbed him, and they were going to take him up to the fortress of Antonio and probably beat him to see if they could figure out what was going on. But the crowd was so mad and screaming, they had to pick Paul up over their heads, and as they went up the steps of the fortress of San Antonio to keep the Jews from killing him. When they got to the tops of the steps, Paul said, can I speak to you for a second? And the Roman said, you speak Greek? I thought you were an Egyptian. I thought you were a guy that caused all this problem and led all these people out in the wilderness, and we've been trying to catch you. He said, no, I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a Jew. I'm from the city of Tarsus, not a small city, and I would like to speak to the crowd. And you can almost see the Roman soldiers, you want to speak to this crowd? And so he said, okay, you can speak to the crowd. And Paul looked at the crowd and waved his hand like this. And when he did, everybody got quiet. And then he began to speak. And when he spoke in Hebrew to the crowd, it said they got even more quiet. And he said this. He said, you know, I grew up in this city as a Pharisee. And I know the law. And I kept it. And I did all the right things. And I even hated the followers of this new way. And I persecuted them. I went from city to city and brought them back. And I tell you, the leaders, they can tell you that that's true. But one day I decided, because I had got written authority from the high priest, I was going to go to Damascus and get any of those followers of this new way. And I was going to get them, arrest them, and bring them back here so we could kill them. And on the way, it was about noontime, this bright light flashed in the sky, and I fell off whatever I was riding, and I couldn't see for a second, and I heard this voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I realized it was Jesus. I said, well, who is it, Lord? And he said, it is Jesus of Nazareth. Why are you persecuting me? And I realized that Jesus of Nazareth, who I thought was nothing, was actually the Messiah, because he has died and risen again, and he was right there, and I had been persecuting him and those who were his followers. And on the road to Damascus, Paul says, that I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I couldn't see hardly, I couldn't see anything. And the people around me, they saw the light and they heard the voice, but they couldn't understand what was going on. And so I said, what do you want me to do, Lord? And he said, you get up and go into Damascus and it'll be told what you shall do. So what we find is Paul says, on the road to Damascus, he believed in Jesus. And he said, what do you want me to do, Jesus? And Jesus said, I've got something for you to do, but I want you to go into the city and I'll tell you what I have for you to do. So as Paul's telling this, he says in verse 11, he said, I could not see because of the brightness of the light, but I was led by the hand of those who were with me as I came into Damascus. So he's on the way in. And Paul is now a believer, but he's blind. And it doesn't tell us in this passage, but it tells us in Acts chapter 9 and also Acts chapter 26 that Paul couldn't see for 3 days. And this man came by the name of Ananias, who was a believer and a follower of the way, living in Damascus. One of those guys Paul went to kill, and God came to him and said, I want you to find this man named Saul of Tarsus. Go to him. He is a believer. Put your hands on him. Let him receive his sight. And tell him what I have for him to do. And Ananias said, I don't think so. Thanks for asking, but I don't think so, because this guy, he's trying to kill everybody in sight. And God said, go. He is a chosen vessel for me. And so Ananias came. And as we read this story where Paul is talking to the crowd, he tells what happens when Ananias got there. Look at verse 12 of Acts 22. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken by all the Jews who lived there, came to me. Now, let's stop this. Ananias, man, was a devout Jewish person. He would be one that these Jews in the mob down there would say, well, he's okay, man. He's okay. He's devout. He's one of us. Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law, well spoken of all Jews who lived there, came to me. And what happened? And standing near to me, he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time, I looked up at him. Now, in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 26 tells us that he came in and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And he touched Paul. And Paul said that it was like scales fell from his eyes and suddenly he could see again. He hadn't seen in 3 days. Suddenly he could see and he saw Ananias standing right there. Notice that he called him Brother Saul. See, Paul and Saul, that's the same name, as you know, same person. He's already trusted Christ on the road to Damascus. He's been in the city for 3 days and can't see. He doesn't know what God has for him to do, but he knows that he's saved, and he knows God has something for him to do, and this guy comes in, touches him, the scales fall off, and he can see. And look what he tells him to do. Verse 14, and he said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth." Well, the first thing we want you to see that God has appointed you is what he says. He says, Paul, he's appointed you. Now, people get all mixed up, and this is something we've been talking about, and we're going to do more in-depth study on this sometime soon, is that some people get confused when they see the word election or appointed or chosen. They think it's for salvation, but if you look carefully in the Scripture, the election and the choosing and the picking and the appointing is for service. Paul has already trusted Christ. He says, God, the Father, God of our fathers has appointed you. He has appointed Paul not for salvation, but for service. And he says that he's appointed you so that you would what? Notice, you know his will. He has a plan for you. He wants you to know what he's got for you to do. And then, look at this one. He said, and that you would see, next line, that you would see the righteous one. Who's the righteous one? That's Jesus. On the road to Damascus, Paul, who was called Saul at that time, but he's called Paul now, he saw Jesus Christ. And so Ananias says, listen, the God of our fathers has appointed you. He's picked you out for a particular ministry. He wants you to know his will. You have got to, you've seen the righteous one. Go ahead and go back. I'm sorry. I'm not ready yet. You've seen the Messiah. You've seen Jesus Christ. But here's the key point. Watch. This commission, this appointing was not for salvation. It was for service. He says he's appointed you to see the righteous one, to hear the utterances from his mouth. And you have got to hear the message. You've got a job to do. Now, before we go any further, let me say something to you. Every one of us in this room, you have a job to do. It may not be that God's going to do in the same way that he did with Paul. But let me tell you this. Every one of us in this room who know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have gifts, talents, and abilities, and he has responsibility for you to do right now. Part of it is to answer the phone, and you know, it doesn't matter. Is it Jesus? If it's Jesus, we'll talk, okay? So think about this. Does he have something for you to do? Why are you here? Why has he left you on this earth? Why has he given you the gifts, the talents, and abilities that you have? Why did he bring you to himself? He says, I have a plan for your life. All of us have gifts, talents, and abilities. So, by the way, what was his plan? The plan was to be witnesses to all men. Notice what it says, for you will be witnesses for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And let me just tell you, if you look back at the other places in Acts chapter 9, he said, not only are you going to witness, but you're going to suffer. In Acts chapter 26, he says, you're going to go to the Gentiles to turn them from darkness to light. Now, Paul doesn't say that right there. He doesn't say to all these Jews at this point that God told me I'm going to the Gentiles to turn them from darkness to light. He's going to tell them that in a minute, but he didn't tell them now. But that's what he told him. And also, he says, you're not going to be ashamed of the gospel because this is the power of God into salvation. He said, you have a message to take. And let me tell you something. Every one of us in this room have a message to take. And that message is that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again. That he died on the cross to pay for sin, he rose to conquer death, and he gives eternal life as a gift to all who believe. We have that message, and we're clear on that message, and we have to go. He has appointed us with a grace message of salvation to go into this community and into this world with the message of Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. We have to do that. As Paul had a commission to go, we have the great commission to go. And we start right where we are, and we go with the greatest message of all. You know there are people, and I don't mean it bad, but there are people whose message is so confused, I don't understand why anybody ever gets saved. We don't even know what they're saying. We have a clear message. We must go. So it's powerful truth. So look what he says. You will be witnesses for him to all men of what you've seen and heard. Now, the next verse is confusing, and that's why we have to look at it real quickly. Look what he says. He says, now why delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. if you look at it in this English form, the way it's put, it almost looks like he says, get up, get baptized. That's how you wash away your sins, calling on his name. That's not what it says at all in the original language. In fact, there are two different sections. I want you to notice the get up and get baptized go together. They're both imperatives. And the wash away your sins, calling on his name, is already past tense. In fact, it's a aorist tense in the Greek. That's something that's already happened. So let me show you what he's saying. First of all, two separate clauses. Get up and get baptized. Your sins are washed away because you've called upon the name of the Lord. So what I want you to understand, I think the next slide will help us. The get up and get baptized are two commands. They're aorist imperatives, which means stand up right now and get yourself baptized, because Paul was supposed to be identified with Jesus Christ. The next verse says, or the next part of the verse says, your sins have been washed away because you've called upon the name of the Lord. When did Paul call upon the name of the Lord and his sins were washed away? On the road to Damascus. And so he's basically saying, because you've called upon the name of the Lord and your sins are washed away, you need to get up right now and get identified with Jesus Christ. That's what the passage actually says. And sometimes it's confusing, and you know, we go through the Bible, sometimes there's things that are hard to put together. So basically he's saying, get up, get baptized, because your sins have been washed away, you've called upon the name of the Lord. And I think the next slide says something like it. Paul, having believed in Jesus Christ, his sins are forgiven and washed away, so he is to get baptized to identify with Jesus Christ. That's the same for every one of us. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, the moment you trust in Christ, you have the forgiveness of sins, your sins are gone in that sense. Then is when, after you trust Christ, is when you get baptized to show publicly your identification with Jesus Christ. Now remember this, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. In fact, just a couple of Sundays ago in Sunday school, we talked about the baptism and how that baptism has nothing to do with trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, Paul says, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And so there's some things there. Now, he goes on to say, okay, he said, I saw the guy, he came to me, he said, stand up. I said, he said, God's got a plan for you that you're going to go and be a witness of Jesus Christ. So get up and get baptized because you've trusted in Christ and your sins are washed away. Then, if you remember from the Bible, in Acts, after Paul in Acts chapter 9 trusted Christ on the road to Damascus, went to Damascus, later on he left and came back to Jerusalem. And if you remember what happened, when he came back to Jerusalem, nobody would listen to him because they only thought of him as that bad man. But a guy by the name of Barnabas said, I know this man named Saul, Paul. He really is a good man. He really is a believer in Christ, and we ought to always love him. And so everybody took Paul in. Now watch. Paul says, I came to Jerusalem. Look. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. And he says, when I got back to Jerusalem, I went into the temple to pray, and I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, that is Jesus. He saw Jesus. And what did Jesus say to him? Make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly. Why? Because they will not accept your testimony about me. Jesus told Paul, get out of Jerusalem because they won't listen to you. Now, and they're not talking about Christians listening to him, because they already listened to Paul. They already accepted him back. It's talking about the Jews in Jerusalem that Paul wanted to tell about Jesus. He had come back to Jerusalem. He thought, this will be a great opportunity. I used to persecute Christians. Now I need to tell them that Christians are right. I need to tell them that Jesus really is the way. God said to him, Jesus said, you need to get out of town. They will not listen to you. Now, what we do know from Acts chapter 9 is that they tried to kill Paul, and they had to get him out of town. Look what he says. Paul says, but Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. I used to go get them. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, when they were killing Stephen, I was standing by approving. I was holding their coats of those who were slain. So he said, they ought to understand me. I got to tell them. Because they will listen to me. Listen, look what Paul says. They know me. They will listen to me. Were they going to listen to Paul? What did Jesus say? Get out of town. They're not going to listen to you. Let me ask you a question. He's back now. Years later. Are they listening to him now? No, they're about to kill him, right? It's the same thing. So here's what Jesus said to him in verse 21. He said to me, and Paul is talking to the crowd, and he says to them, then Jesus said to me, go, I will send you far away to who? Gentiles. Now, do the Jewish people like the Gentiles? No, they don't like the Gentiles. And they see Paul as a traitor. So look what happens. The moment Paul says, well, Jesus told me he was sending me to the Gentiles. Notice verse 22. Well, let me put that up right there so you can see it. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Verse 22. They listened to him up to this statement. And when they had raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, he should not be allowed to live. As soon as Paul mentioned that he was going to go to the Gentiles, they wanted to get him killed. They got so angry, they began to throw stuff up. We'll see it in just a minute. By the way, they would go to the Gentiles. Who are we supposed to go to? Where do we go? We start where we are. We go right to this neighborhood, don't we? We go to where we live. We go to our family. We go to the people closest to us. We go to the people in this community. We go to the people in the world. Listen, we have people spreading the message of Jesus Christ supported by our church in India. I should have brought it today. I should have brought the pastor and put his picture up there. There are 29 tribal pastors in a group that you support. And they need bicycles. And about every other month, we have enough money to send them money for a bicycle. And they buy the bicycles, and then they're able to go out into these tribal areas. They just sent me a picture the other day of the newest pastor who we sent money for, and he's got his bicycle, and he's standing by his bicycle like this, ready to go out into that part. You are helping pastors get into India, into the communities where they can't get to. You can't drive there. That's why they want the bicycles. You're helping support someone in Ethiopia right now. You're helping support people in Indonesia. You're helping support people in Wales. You're fixing to help support somebody who's going to Moldova. There are people that when you are trying to reach this community, and with your giving, we're not only reaching this community, we're reaching people all over the world for Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. Well, what was the response of the Jews when he told that message? They listened to him up to this statement, and they raised their voices, and they said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. We want to kill him. Why? He shouldn't be allowed to live. Why? Because he wants to go to the Gentiles. He's a traitor. They were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and throwing dust up in the air. He's a traitor. He's going to the Gentiles. Then let me ask you a question. Let's say that you're Claudius Lysias. You know who that is? That's the Roman commander who went down there, got Paul, chained him, picked him up, got him to the top of the stairs, and then he's the one that Paul said, can I speak to you? And the guy said, you speak Greek. And he, by the way, Claudius Lysias does not understand Hebrew. And so Paul has been talking to these people in Hebrew, and Claudius Lysias is going, I have no idea what he's telling these people. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of the message, what do they do? The crowd goes crazy. They're throwing dirt in the air, and they're throwing their cloaks, and they're screaming and hollering. And Claudius Lysias looked, what did he say to those people? And so, look what it says. As they were crying out, verse 23, and throwing off their cloaks and throwing dust up into the air, it says the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. Verse 24 tells us that the commander, he couldn't understand Hebrew, so he didn't know what was going on. So they take him all the way up like they were originally planning to do, and they've decided what we're going to do is get him up there, take off his clothes, tie him to a thing, and then just beat him until he tells us what's going on. That's the plan, scourging. So notice that he should be examined by scourging so that we might find out the reason. So they get Paul up there. Notice he hadn't said a word. When they stretched him out with tongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, now they stretched him out like this so that they could whip his back really well, and he looked over at the guy and said, oh, by the way, excuse me, is it lawful to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? He basically says, wait a minute, I thought Roman law says you can't beat a person as a Roman citizen until we've been found guilty. Now, why were they going to scourge him? They didn't think he was what? They didn't think he was a Roman. They thought he was a what? He's Jewish. The guy found, first of all, he thought he was an Egyptian. Now he thought he was a Jew. He sure doesn't have any idea thinking he's a Roman citizen. And so Paul looks up at this guy and says, is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman who is uncondemned? Well, a Roman citizen, by the way, a Roman citizen had protection. You couldn't be beaten until you found guilty. You could never be beaten. A Roman citizen could never be crucified. It don't matter what you did, you were never crucified. Crucifixion was for non-Roman citizens. So Paul says, is it lawful to condemn me? And so when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and said, what are you about to do? This man's a Roman. And the commander came and said, and the commander's name is Claudius Lysias. He comes and says, tell me, are you a Roman? And he says, yes, I'm a Roman. Claudius Lysias goes, how could that possibly be? Because look what the next verse says. The commander said or answered, I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money. And Paul said, but I was actually born a citizen. You know what this guy says? Claudius Lysias says, I wasn't a Roman either. And I spent a whole bunch of money and I bought Roman citizenship. Sometimes under some of the emperors, that if a person gave enough money, if you weren't born a Roman, if you weren't a Roman citizen, you could give enough money and they would make you a Roman citizen. This man named Claudius Lysias says, I got a bunch of money together and I became a Roman citizen. Now, what we find from history is that usually when a person became a Roman citizen under an emperor by payment, he took the emperor's name. The emperor that was before, the emperor that's there now, is Nero, is there now at the time of Paul, but the emperor formerly was Claudius. So this man's name is what? Claudius Lysias. He took Claudius' name because he's now his Roman citizenship. But he looks at Paul and said, it cost me a whole bunch of money to be a Roman citizen. And Paul said, I was born a Roman citizen. Which makes him feel pretty bad. Think about it. Now, let's talk for just real briefly, just for a second, about citizenship. What's our citizenship? Now, today we're honoring America and the United States, and it's the greatest country in the world. I think it is the greatest country in the world. I think it's the greatest country that's ever been. It's the greatest freedom that's ever existed anytime, any place, anywhere. We're losing some of our freedoms, but we're still the greatest country in the whole wide world, and the great freedom and the people have given their lives so that we can come here today and believe whatever we want to believe and proclaim what we want to believe. But our true citizenship is not here. Because we've put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are citizens where? Of heaven. Our citizenship is not on the earth, it's in the heavens. We await for our Savior Jesus Christ to come get us and to change us and to take us to be with Him. And that's why we're ambassadors for Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven and we represent Jesus Christ on this earth. And so, it's just as Paul was a Roman citizen and he used it to his advantage, and Claudius Lysias bought his Roman citizenship, we didn't buy anything. We got it as a gift. Jesus Christ bought it for us. He purchased us and bought us and made us children of God and gave us citizenship in heaven when we trusted in Him. We are ambassadors representing Jesus Christ. Well, look what happened. When the commander found out about that, therefore those who were about to examine him immediately let him go. And the commander also was afraid when he found out he was a Roman and because he'd put him in chains. Have you ever thought about this? How did people know somebody's a Roman citizen or not? I mean, couldn't you just say, oh, I'm a Roman, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen? You could, but what we found from history is that Roman citizens usually carried either one of two things. They usually carried a paper with them showing their citizenship, or there was a little wooden document that was carved that they could keep. Now, here's the deal. If you said you were a Roman citizen and you didn't have, and you couldn't find those documents, they killed you fast. So people just didn't go around saying, I'm a Roman citizen, if they weren't. So Paul obviously had some documentation somewhere with him. And so he was afraid because he'd put him in chains. Now watch. But the next day he wanted to know for certain what had happened. What had happened, he called together, he released him, called together the Jews, the council of the Jews, and brought Paul to sit down before them. So he brought in the council of the Jews. Now, by the way, I want you to notice something. Paul is not on trial with the Jews. Paul was a Roman. He was not to be tried by the Jews. The commander wanted to find out the facts. Paul is not on trial anymore with the Jewish people. If he's going to be on trial at all, it's going to be with who? Romans. He's a Roman citizen. So he doesn't ever have to deal with Jews again in that sense. So when we see Paul stand before the Jews, and we're going to see it in the next chapter and the next chapter after that, it's not because they can try him. It's because they're trying to accuse him and get him in trouble with the Romans. That's what's going to happen from now on, and we'll see it. Well, what have we seen? Paul was allowed to speak to the crowd. He told of his background, his salvation, his commission. When they heard that he went to the Gentiles, they went crazy. They took him in to scourge him, and they found out he's a Roman citizen, and now he's going to appear before the ruling body of the Jews. Let me give you some applications to think about from this passage. First of all, this. Let's fulfill our commission that God has given to us. Let's fulfill the ministry that God has given to us. It's the great commission. We're ambassadors for Christ. Look at this right here. It says, let's be ready to give an answer. When we go out these doors today, why are we here? Why are we here? It is to represent Jesus Christ. So here's what we need to do. We need to know the word. We need to know the gospel message so that when we go out this door, we can clearly present the message. Second, we need to be able to give our testimony on what we believe, especially how we came to know Christ as Savior. And the third thing there is just know what we believe and why we believe it. We've got to be ready. We've got to be ready. See, we have a commission. We've been appointed, not for salvation. That's by faith in Christ. Your appointing is for service. Second, God's message of salvation is for everyone. Did the Jewish people want the Gentiles to know any kind of message? The answer is no, they did not. Jews didn't want him to go to the Gentiles. We go into our community. We go into our world. We go all over the world because all have sinned and need a Savior, and we've got the greatest message. The last thing to think about is this. Let us live as citizens of heaven. Philippians says we're to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse world in which we shine as lights in this world. My prayer for myself and for you is that we go out these doors. We know what we believe. We know why we believe what we believe. We know the grace message of salvation. We're looking for the opportunities to communicate that message to people, and that we are the lights of the world representing Jesus Christ into a darkness that needs the truth of Christ. May we be able to do that.